Good morning.
Good morning.
I invite you to grab your Bible and turn to James chapter 5. James 5, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the basket in front of you. You can use that Bible and be on page 1073 if you're using the chair Bible. But as you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. God, we are grateful for you and the gift of your Son through whom we might have salvation. God, thank you for your kindness and your grace that you have shown us, not only in providing us your Son, but also in the earthly and daily blessings that you give each and every one of us. We are so thankful. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship you today, to declare your goodness, to declare the rightful truths of who you are and what you've done for us and how you are deserving of all of our praise, both through our lips, but also our lives. As we look at your word, God, we ask that you speak to us. Help us to understand, help us to hear clearly through the power of the Holy Spirit what you would have for us today. Help us to respond out of obedience and in joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about patience today. And patience is a topic that is very much needed as we live in a culture that does not value patience. Our culture seems to be on a mission to eliminate patience from our world, as it seems that almost every entity is moving in a direction to eliminate waiting. So almost every new technological advancement and development has at its core purpose the desire to bring about outcomes faster, quicker, and easier than before. And when we do that, it's dangerous because the more that we make the world faster and easier, the more perpetually impatient we become. We live in this instant culture where you can get food, media, medicine, books, Walmart delivery, anything and everything on your doorstep or on your phone with the tap of your phone. And as I've said before and always, we are shaped by our culture more than we realize. We are being formed constantly by what we are surrounded by. And so that has created in us impatience. We are the fast food, instant weight loss, quick fix, instant gratification, this needed to happen yesterday culture. Right? I mean, there is this, if you haven't noticed, there's this cultural phenomenon of stabbing ourselves in the stomach with diabetes medication in order to lose weight faster because we are too impatient to build out a healthy lifestyle of eating right and exercising. We have sought to make everything faster and easier, and it has only served to frustrate us. And so we find ourselves lacking patience. In a day and age where everything is built for ease and speed and comfort. Now, I need to admit up front, as I will be the first to say, I really should not be up here this morning talking about patience. I have no business preaching to you about patience because I am one of the most impatient persons you will ever meet. So I confess that to you, and hopefully together through the Spirit of the Lord, we will learn and grow in the spiritual fruit of patience. Three parts to today's sermon. We're going to see that we are called to, first, number one, be patient with God. Number two, to be patient with one another. And then three, we're going to see in the text examples of patience. So be patient with God, be patient with one another, and then examples in patience. That's our roadmap for this morning. First, we're going to see that we are to be patient with God. Look with me, James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Therefore, be patient. We see a command here in the text to be patient. James, the author, is saying that a spirit of serenity, a calmness under any circumstances, a firm steadfastness should characterize a Christian's life. And the word therefore that we read at the beginning of verse 7 connects the command to be patient with the context of the previous verses. So if you remember, the previous sections deal with injustice. The rich taking advantage of the poor by hoarding wealth and withholding wages and cheating others out of fair compensation. So a portion of the people in the church that James is writing to here are suffering. They're suffering financially. They're suffering persecution. If you remember back in chapter 1, we talked about the audience, the readers of the letter that James is writing to have been dispersed. They're in dispersion. And because of all of this, because of their suffering, because of their displacement, they are growing in frustration. And so James is giving them the charge to be patient. Patience is the call within the context of suffering, injustice, and frustration. And when you look at those characteristics, the characteristics of suffering and injustice, really, they are things that are outside of our control. So the call for patience here is for us to be patient with God, who does and can control those things. James illustrates this with an example of farmers who must wait for the rains. The audience of James lived in an agrarian society. They lived in a context where weather determined whether you had crops and food. And this wasn't necessarily the same that we live in today, where one rancher or one mass of land provides food for a large, large geographic region. No, every single person had their own plot of land in which they had to raise crops in order to eat, or they were working crops and being paid through those means. And so really, in this day and age that James is writing to, life and death were dependent upon rain. If there's not enough rain, there's a drought, and crops die. If there's too much rain, there's potential rot. And again, the crops die. In all of these things, the farmer has to be patient, because the farmer cannot control the rain. And that's the picture here. The farmer can't determine whether it rains or not. And so James is saying, look, I know that you're walking through suffering. I know that you're enduring trouble and hardships and trials, and you can't control those things. But you can control how you respond. So be patient. Therefore, be patient. Trust God like the farmer's trusts. Trust in God with what you cannot control. James, as well, is also seeking to anchor our patience in the coming of the Lord. Multiple times in this passage, the second coming, Jesus' return, is mentioned here. And James is seeking to anchor our patience in the fact and the reality that God will come back and he will right all the wrongs. And that in the end, God wins. And as his people, we will share in that victory. We know the certain victorious end and outcome. And because of that, we can be patient. and have strengthened hearts, as the text says. Because we know the victorious outcome, we have the ability to be patient. So maybe this illustration will help with this idea. When you watch sporting events live, it can be very stressful, right? Especially if you have a team that you really love and are rooting for, or you have a child that's participating in that sporting event, your heart is a roller coaster in that moment with every touchdown and interception, every home run and strikeout, every basket made or shot missed, right? Many of you still feel the effects and have scars from when they didn't run the ball, right? We feel it. But there's another perspective here with regards to watching sports. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you watched maybe a rerun of a game, or you DVR'd or recorded a game and you already had heard the outcome of that game. You know that your team wins, and then you sit there and you watch the game. When you do that, the emotional roller coaster is gone. The ups and the downs, the heartaches, you still feel them to some degree, but not to the magnitude of the live game where you don't know the outcome. Why? Because you know the outcome this time. You can handle the interceptions and the strikeouts and the missed shots with poise because you know that victory is at hand. You know that your team ultimately already secured the win. And that's what James is saying here. We know the end. We know the conclusion. We know the Lord is coming back, and he does so victoriously. And when he does, he will right every wrong. He will wipe away every tear. That your suffering and your injustice that you are experiencing here on this earth is short-lived. And so because of that, he says, have strengthened hearts and be patient. Don't try to take things into your own hands. Be patient with God. Trust that he's in control. Trust that he will do what he says he's going to do, that he will follow through on his promises, and that he alone has the power to work in all and every situation that you find yourself in. Be patient with God. That's number one. Number two, be patient with one another. Verse 9. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Again, James is writing to people who are enduring suffering. He is writing to people who find themselves in the midst of hardships, trials, and persecution. And as pressure is being exerted on them, they are responding impatiently. And as we just read here, by complaining about one another. And James tells us that complaining is worthy of God's judgment. Have you ever thought about the fact that complaining is not only a sin, but a sin, just like all sin, worthy of the wrath and judgment of God? And that's because complaining ultimately reveals within us a conviction and belief that God has messed this thing up, that he's not in control, and that my circumstances and whatever it is that I am going through must be a mistake, that God is not on his throne, or even if he is, he doesn't love me or care about me. In my house, complaining is the worst sin. I hate complaining so much, and yet my kids are so good at it. One of them in particular, whom I will not name, but whose name rhymes with Hosiah, and he complains all the time, and I have to tell him all the time, what does complaining get you? It gets you nothing, right? Complaining solves nothing. In fact, it tends to just make things worse. And that's because complaining affects those around you. We see that happening in this passage. James is warning the believers that he is writing to, who are enduring suffering, to not complain and to not take it out on their church family. when I'm frustrated, when I'm upset, really about anything, do you know who gets the brunt of my frustration? My family. My family gets the brunt of my anger and frustration. And how unfair and wrong is that? And yet that's the idea in this passage. God is saying, I know the world is persecuting you right now. I know things are hard, but do not take this out on your church family, as we all have a tendency to do. Right? So just know, as a church, when you stress me out, my kids get the brunt of that. So that's on you now, okay? But the truth is, we all have a tendency, when frustrated with our circumstances, to take it out on those closest to us, right? Many of you are frustrated or get angry at work with your boss, with a coworker, and you know that you can't say anything or take it out on them because you might get fired or reprimanded or penalized in some way. So you just say, you know what, I'm just going to yell at the pastor. He can handle it. No, he can't. But this is our tendency. We get frustrated and angry, and then we take it out on those closest to us. And sometimes, oftentimes, it happens in the church and with one another, and we can't do that. Every single day, you are going to meet frustrating, disappointing, and infuriating people and circumstances. You are going to be confronted with frustration, anger, and disappointment every day of your life with something. And when that happens, you have an opportunity to grow in patience depending upon how you respond. You can either trust God or you can trust yourself. You can either trust God's timing, schedule, and wisdom, or you can trust your assessment of the situation, your schedule, timing, and what you think should happen. And we need to be aware of the fact that patience has to be cultivated. If you just kind of set your life on autopilot, you just kind of meander through your life and your day, if you just live in the flow of your everyday modern life, patience will not be developed within you. And so we need to be intentional and proactive about taking steps towards patience. And just like everything else in life, it requires small practices. This can be as simple as walking more slowly, paying attention to what's going on around you as you go about life, looking at people and seeing them as image bearers of God and asking yourself, how can I serve and love this person in this moment? Do you realize that much of the ministry of Jesus was just him walking around, seeing things, noticing, and being available to people and to God's work in those moments? So we must be patient one another, must be patient with God. And then lastly, number three, we're going to see the couple of examples in patience. Verse 10. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or earth, or with any other oath. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. As I said earlier, we need to realize what kind of environment we are living in, and in turn, who are we becoming because of it? We live in this instant microwave culture, this technologically advanced culture designed to create impatience within us. And for all the benefits of technology and all the benefits of modern advancements, we don't realize some of the negative effects that it has had upon our souls. Because again, it has created in us an inability to enjoy the process of things. It has created in us an inability to really enjoy and savor the journey. And it has made us an impatient people. So I'm not terribly old, but I do remember having a rotary dial phone, right? These primitive machines where you had to rotate your hand and wrist in order to dial someone's phone number. And it would take forever, right? Because surely you'd mess up somewhere along the way and you have to hang up and start over again. It was terrible. And you hated people who had zeros in their phone number because that was like the most work to get around the circle completely. And so if someone had like, it's like, forget you, Steve, you got three zeros, I'm never calling you. But when they came out with the dial pad, it was life-changing, right? But here's the thing. We now get angry because the internet on our phone won't load an app or a page in the 0.1 milliseconds that we've been accustomed to. It's as if the speed of light in our hands is now too slow for us. Right? What is that? Right? We've all experienced that to some degree, to where we have seen our culture and advancements in technology form us and create us into a person who is no longer patient, but rather impatient. We have experienced the transition that has gone on, that our culture, that we live in and surround in, has created us to be. We are becoming increasingly impatient, and everything in our culture is built towards impatient. And this is not good, because that is the complete antithesis of how God and the kingdom work. It is the complete antithesis of how sanctification, which is the process of growing in our love and devotion to God, works. Because God works over a period of time through a process that requires patience. And so we see the call to patience in this passage here. And James offers us a couple of examples of those who have exhibited patience amidst difficulty. And he does this because examples help us. When we look to examples, or when we're put in situations where we have other people around us, it helps us endure. Right? So I go to a CrossFit gym and have a personal trainer, obviously. And I do that because I need it. I need the group fitness model. I am a competitive person, and that is the only thing that really motivates me to move. And so if I were left to work out by myself, not much would get done. And I don't understand you marathon people who are like, oh, well, I just compete against myself. Do you realize someone still loses in that, and it's you? I'm not about losing, okay? But if other people are around me working out, I need to beat them. And so I work harder. It motivates me. Having and looking at the examples of others can help us in our endurance and patience. James gives us two examples of this, of those who have been patient amidst suffering. He tells us to consider the prophets of the Old Testament, prophets who preached the gospel even though they were persecuted heavily and they were martyred for their faith. They were killed ultimately for their faith in Christ. They endured with patience amidst the most difficult of circumstances. And then James puts forward Job as another example. And he does this in order to teach us how to grow in our patience. We don't like this, but the only way to grow and learn patience is to be in situations and circumstances that require patience. I'll say that again. The only way to learn patience is to be in situations and circumstances that require patience. To be in situations when something or someone taxes you and exerts pressure upon you, some suffering or difficulty comes upon you. That's why the example of Job is given. Job learned patience through suffering. So Job is in reference to the man Job, which you can read about in the book of Job in the Old Testament. He was a godly man who saw his life get utterly destroyed and devastated, all the while not knowing why. So in the story of Job, you'll read about how Satan comes to God and says to God, "You know, the only reason that Job loves you is because you bless him. I bet that if you stopped blessing him, he would stop loving you." And in the way of God's sovereignty and his mind and not ours, he removes his hand of protection upon Job and he allows Satan's affliction to come upon him. And so all of Job's children die. He loses everything financially. He loses his income. He loses his cattle and his business. He loses his health. He loses almost everything. The only two things that he does not lose are his wife and his fake friends, both of which were not gifts, and he probably wishes that he lost anyways. Right? Imagine having to bury every single one of your children as infants and toddlers and teenagers. Imagine losing all of your money, every single cent in your bank account, along with the ability to earn any more money in the future. Imagine your health going completely out the window. And as you have lost everything, your wife and your friends turn on you. This is what happens to Job. And in the process, he grows in patience and exhibits patience. And in the end of his experience, he has the ability to say, "My ears have heard of you, God, but now my eyes have seen you." Suffering gives us the opportunity to grow in patience, which allows us to see the Lord for who he really is, a great high priest who sympathizes with our suffering because he suffered greatly on the cross. You see, Job, positioned here by James, is not just an example that he wants to give us, but he's also here to point us to the true innocent sufferer, who is our greatest example. Because it was Jesus who lived a perfect life and was totally innocent. Only Jesus loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was only Jesus who loved his neighbor as himself fully and perfectly. And so it was only Jesus who deserved a great life, and yet he got a terrible one. He was misunderstood. He was beyond poor. He was from the worst kind of town, the wrong side of the tracks. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was arrested on false charges, brutally tortured, and murdered. But through all of it, through all that agony and pain, he was perfectly patient. He was the only innocent sufferer. Jesus is the true Job who deserved a great life and yet got a terrible one. And during the whole time of that life and endurance, he was perfectly, absolutely patient. And through his perfect patience, he atoned for our sinful impatience so that the Father can be endlessly patient with us, never giving up on us, never letting us down or pulling away or pulling back, even when we fail him over and over and over again. Ultimately, James is showing us that the big spiritual battles are mainly not the dramatic, historic, spotlight kind of moment. That the big spiritual battles for your soul, the thing that's going to determine who you are in the end and what will determine the kind of person that you are, is not the big dramatic battles of the events of life, but the everyday, mundane, moment-by-moment events. For us, it has more to do with the small choices that come from attitudes that happen every day moment by moment, in the most mundane corners of our life. That's the reason why, if you think mainly about sin as murder and stealing and violence and those sorts of things, you can probably feel pretty good about yourself. But if you read what James has been talking about, he's talking about patience. He's warning us against impatience, against pettiness and jealousy and forgetting God in our day-to-day life. He's talking about attitudes, things that really have to do with the way in which you live every minute and moment of your everyday life. And if you remember the context of the people that James is writing to, they're suffering. James is reminding us that sometimes our circumstances point us to something bigger, a larger truth, namely that this is not our home. Most of us are going to live about 75 years on this earth. And if you're past that, nice work. But you're living on borrowed time. For Christians, these 75 years or so that we have on earth are not all that we have. It's just a little speck of dust on the eternal timeline. And so when our hearts and our minds are so focused on the here and the now, on what we have or don't have, on what seems to be going well or what seems to not be going so well, we can lose perspective on eternity when we drill down too much on earthly matters. The same way that physical pain can be a reminder of our mortality, so too can our trials and hardship remind us that this world is not all that there is. That God gave us this little stretch here on earth, not for the sake of maximizing our earthly pleasure, but for the sake of the kingdom and to prepare ourselves for eternity. So remember God's patience towards you. When I think about and remember the fact that I have been a Christian for well over 20 years now, and I'm still an idiot and blow it all the time, that helps me to be patient with others. As I see someone else struggling with something, I am more inclined to be patient because I remember and think about the patience that God has given me. So when troubles and hardships and trials are happening to you, and pressure begins to exert itself upon you, and you're tempted towards impatience and complaining, remember that Jesus was perfectly patient when God abandoned him, and he did it for you, so that you could be patient in these situations.